Epiphany Sunday. Epiphany meaning manifestation. Of course, we think of the three kings who are from foreign nations who are considered pagans, although they believed in God. They were Gentiles. We also celebrate the manifestation of our Lord at the baptism of the Saint John the Baptist, baptism of the Lord, where Jesus is manifested to the people, as Saint John the Baptist pointed him out as the Lamb of God publicly. Our Lord allowed himself to be publicly pointed out, and also the thunder of the Father's voice saying, "This is my Son, who I am well pleased," all for everyone to hear, everyone that was there, and the manifestation of our Lord at the marriage feast of Cana, where Our Lady is instrumental in our Lord anticipating his hour, which was supposed to be at a different time, but Our Lady asked for the miracle, and Jesus proved to us all that his mother has that authority over him, that he would even change his hour at her request. And so our Lord manifests himself through that great miracle, his divine power, changing the water into wine. So the manifestation of our Lord is showing us to the world and who's listening. Who's listening? The three kings come into Jerusalem and nobody knows what they're there for. They're coming to see the king of Israel, and nobody's ready for it. Very few people are mindful of it, and they're all afraid of King Herod, who doesn't want any rivals. They're afraid of what he's going to do. So all Jerusalem is upset and afraid of what he would do. Of course, he did something horrible, killing all the children, all the infants, 2 years or younger. Must have been maybe a year later or less that he found out that the Magi had fooled him and went off to their country another way, didn't come back to tell him that they found him. But we can sort of trace out the path of the Magi. Who are they? Where did they come from? They came from the east, so maybe Persia, which is in the northeast, maybe the eastern part of that area. Iraq area, and then maybe southeast in the Arabia area. The three come from there. One of them said to come from Ethiopia, which may have been southeast, and Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar, their names. We have the initials etched in our doors with the chalk, which you may take back to your homes and bless your house with the blessed chalk. Showing the initials of the three kings. So they all independently were drawn by God to go visit the king of Israel, and they had faith. They had that faith, but they also had that humility. Here they are, kings themselves, and they're going to worship another king, the king over them. So they had that humility. And they traveled separately, independently, and they met up somewhere. And they found the star, and they're joyful at seeing this amazing bright star, which must have been a miracle or a meteor, a miraculous meteor. Not just some people try to say that it's a natural meteor that it just happened coincidentally at the time, but those who are Orthodox scholars believe that it was a miraculous star of some way that guided them and went a path that was not typical of typical meteors. So it traveled and guided them to Jerusalem, and then it disappeared, and they're all shaken up. They don't know what happened or whether they were deceived, or maybe it was just some natural appearance and they were fooled by it, and so they were shaken a little bit. So they asked for advice on where the king of the Jews is, and nobody knows. They have to go to the king, and King Herod, who is a pagan and who is a wicked man, and he calls the Pharisees, and they tell that it's supposed to be in Bethlehem. So they set out, and then as soon as when they set out, they see the star again, and so they're exceedingly happy, exceedingly joyful, and then they travel following the star, and it's probably so low that they can see it right above the cave, that if it was a cave or a home, a house, must have been right above the house, because I'm sure there were many other houses, and they need to be able to find it. So it was probably a very low star, a bright object that they could follow, and they found it. And there they found the queen holding the king in her arms. They know the king from looking at the queen, who is really a star in many ways. We call her the star Stella Maris, the star of the sea. Our Lady is very much the star pointing out Jesus. We find Jesus in the arms of Mary, and that's the way Jesus wants to be found, in the arms of Mary. So we look to Mary, and she leads us to Jesus. Jesus wants us to look to Mary to find him. And so our Lord manifests himself there. So we look at what the kings did in their humility, their love for God, and they come and they bow down and worship. They bow down and worship when they arrive there, and they present the king the gifts. They don't come empty-handed. They present the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which they must have been inspired to bring. And gold, the symbolic of gold, bringing God our best, our very best, our love especially, our love, our entire selves. We bring that to God. Frankincense representing incense, prayers rising up to God, which we need to give to God. All the days of our life, every day, many times a day, we bring him our prayers and worship. And then the myrrh representing death, burial, representing sacrifice, dying to ourselves, sacrificing ourselves to God, for God. And these kings really did sacrifice themselves. They didn't know exactly what to expect. They're traveling from long, far away, just going by faith, don't know what to expect. They don't have all the history of the Jews have of Abraham and the patriarchs and Adam and Eve and all the expectations that were given to the Jews, who should have known and expected Jesus. And here they are, the pagans, the Gentiles, setting an example for the Jews. And we can even look at ourselves too. Catholics, we are supposed to set the example for the rest of the world as being very, very devout, and yet you know, converts to the Catholic faith are really just bring shame upon us, because they're more devout, they know more, they've strived harder to find the faith and to get it. You know, maybe those who travel far away to come to Mass, you know, maybe you have a church right next to you, near you, and do you come to Mass as much as you can? You know, here we are religious, we have the Blessed Sacrament in our own house. Do we come and visit the Blessed Sacrament as frequently as we can? You know, we tend to take for granted what we have easily, and that's, we need to be reminded of that. So now, I do have a church right next to me. I do have the Blessed Sacrament very near to me, and I need to remember, you know, God has given me this gift that I need to take advantage to grow closer to him, to come to see him often. And we need to have this yearning, this desire, this seeking our Lord that the three kings represent to us. This is something that should be with us throughout our Christian life, our spiritual life, our Catholic life, this strong desire, this fire that is there, fire representing desire, longing, yearning, seeking God, which we should have every day, which makes us go to church, which makes us go to the Blessed Sacraments, which makes us want to receive the Eucharist, want to be in the company of God. So our Lord is looking for that. You know, God made us in his image, and his image is love. Love, fire of love, consuming fire of love, love itself. And that's strong, very strong, powerful. And he planted that in our hearts to a greater or lesser extent. We need to foster it, stir it up. And, you know, he tells us to love him with all our heart, soul, and strength. And he gives us the image of marriage, betrothal, your marriage is coming up and you're intensely in love. And God wants us to have that kind of love for him. And it's a jealous kind of love that he has, meaning that he doesn't want anything else getting in between. He doesn't want us to give him a divided heart, a partial love for him. He wants a full and total. But he's not a vindictive kind of spouse or lover. He is a lover, but he's not vindictive. He's a lover that yearns for our love, our attention, our desires for him. And he's always trying to stir them up for us, help us to come to him. He's love itself. He's not, you know, jealous wife or husband who is vindictive, and if he's not given the love, and then he starts to get back, you know, that, this kind of thing. He doesn't ever do that. Instead, he's always trying to stir us and lure us to him. He's always trying to do that. And what do? Do we respond? Do we give him a half heart? And what is the obstacle between us and God, who wants our entire love? He wants us to seek him with all our heart and efforts and strength. What thwarts it? What thwarts our approach to him? Why don't we pray as much as we can? Why don't we spend as much time as we can? Why don't we love him with all our heart, soul, and strength? The obvious things are our self-love and the things of the world, the allurements of the world, the pleasures of the world, the entertainments and attractions and allurements of the world, our habits, the things we like to do. What are all of those things? We need to look at them, look them in the face, and how can I diminish my attachment to those things and give myself more and more time until I give everything to God, you know, all of myself, because that's what he wants. And that's, he's not going to stop until he gets that to the end of our life. He wants all of our love. Love him with all our heart, soul, and strength. And that should be always our goal. And we're not successful in life unless we reach that goal. We realize it, we achieve it, and we can all achieve that goal, to love God with all our heart, soul, and strength, but many of us perhaps don't. And it's our own fault. We don't make that effort. See, it makes imagine you look at all the things that are so enticing to this world. And so our habits, our bad habits, our pleasures and entertainments, they're difficult to get rid of, and yet we have to look at them and see, how can I get rid of them? What can I do? What occasions of sin I can get out of my life? Especially asking God to remove them, and to realize that he's not going to remove them right away, and we may have to really strive hard. He wants us to love him intensely, but he's not going to give his love to us unless we've worked really hard for it. Unless we've begged it and yearned for it and strive for it and maybe take years and suffered for it and cried for it, and you know, look at all the people who have become saints, who've struggled so much. Look at the converts to the faith. Look at Scott Hahn. Just finished reading a book about a Muslim who converted to the Catholic faith in the. It's about 20 years ago, and in the late 1990s, he was in Iraq, and he was a Muslim, and he was sort of the prince of his family. He was going to be the king after his father died, a king in the tribal sense. And he had a big family, and he was very wealthy, and he was the head of this family, many brothers, 20 members of his family, 20 brothers and sisters. And he was going to inherit it all, and he had to go to the army, and his roommate was a Christian, and the Christian was very edifying, and he tried to search what made him so edifying, what made him so dignified and so composed and so sure of himself and so happy. And he studied his character, and then he found a book of his, which was a prayer book, a Christian prayer book, and when his roommate was away, he snatched it and read it, and it was very attracted to the Christian faith, and asked him about it, and he didn't want to tell, the Christian didn't want to say anything, because if they shared their faith with a Muslim, that could be death. And so he was really careful. And but when he realized that the Muslim really wanted to know about the faith, was really attracted and wanted to know, he said, well, why don't you study your own faith first? Read the Quran, study it and try to understand it. And then once you do that, and then I'll tell you about the Christian faith. So he read the Quran and studied it and tried to understand it. And there's so many contradictions and there's so many unreasonable things in it that he talked to his imam and couldn't get answers, and eventually found out the emptiness of the Muslim faith and the Quran, and he lost all respect for it. And then he went to his roommate again and begged him for the scriptures, and he was given it, and he devoured the Gospels, and was totally in love with the Christian faith in Jesus. And he had some mystical experiences as well, and our Lord was calling him in dreams. But it took him years, and then he was living a double life with his family. He didn't believe in his faith, and eventually couldn't stand living the lie. And so then he started secretly going to Christian churches, Catholic churches, and getting education, and then wanted to be baptized. He wanted to receive the bread of life, which is a dream he had. Like Jesus said, you won't be at peace until you receive the bread of life. And he didn't know what it was, read the Gospel of John, and then found out what it was. And so he yearned for all of this, but it took him many, many years. And then his family finally found out what he was doing, and they captured him and tortured him and sent him to prison, which was horrible, for about 2 years. And he suffered in prison, and he never revealed the Christians who were educating him, and he suffered instead. And many, many years he suffered, wasn't even able to be baptized for many years because the Christians wouldn't baptize him because of the danger, the dangers if they were found out. Eventually he went to Jordan and did get baptized, and then had to flee to France, and now he's still in France. His name is Joseph Fadale. There's a book on this whole story in Ignatius Press, if you're interested. But he had to suffer very much, and even now he's a poor man in France. And he gave up all of that. So this longing and yearning that he had led so much suffering. And look at this. Look at our own lives. And, you know, we religious look at ourselves, or you look at yourselves, you know, what are we doing? Our Lord has placed himself right in front of us, very easy to find him, easy to visit him, easy to know about our faith. And do we take it for granted? Yes, we do many times. And so we are aware of that, and we double our efforts to come to our Lord and take advantage of the ease that we have in coming to church, coming to the Eucharist, coming to prayer. And this is what I think the number one message of this Epiphany is, as we look at the three kings and their long journey, which they suffered too. They suffered a lot to come and see the King in Bethlehem. And we too need to, if we don't have to suffer a lot, we can at least make our greatest effort to come closer and closer to our Lord, and remember that our Lord is not going to just hand his immense love and happiness and joy and peace on a platter to us. We have to work for it. We have to pray for it hard. We have to strive and yearn and seek and dig and maybe even suffer and cry for that great gift, which is the love of God. We ask Our Lady, the one who is going to guide us to Jesus, along the journey that we have, our own individual journey to Jesus, being as easier as it is, still it's going to be an effort, and we need to realize that it's an effort every day. If you don't feel the effort, then you're not making it. I'm not making it. We are not making it. We have to make that effort, a striving that should be in our heart every day. Growing, it should grow until we finally meet him.
Miserere, oh, fructum ventris tui.